I've been doing this for many years now, several years, toward the beginning of every year, in terms of a teaching or a sermon, and I just want to remind us of some things about prayer, because prayer is vital to our spiritual health and to our relationship with Jesus. And right off the bat, I want to say this. No one ever prays enough, okay? So don't be discouraged by that. Jesus died for your weak prayer life too, okay? There's grace for that. None of us pray enough. None of us love enough. None of us serve enough. None of us do what we're supposed to enough. And Jesus died for all of that. So I want this to be an encouraging word, not a heavy word. Because prayer is, let's just put it this way, the enemy of our soul does not want you to be aware of how delightful it is. He wants to steal the delight of it away from you. And there's a big difference between being motivated by fear or duty and motivated by delight. How many of you know what I'm saying? It's easy to do something you delight in. What if this year the Holy Spirit transformed our prayer life into an activity of delight? What if it became joyful and life-giving and beautiful? What if we couldn't wait? What if we found ourselves actually, according to the words of Paul, to pray continuously without ceasing? Now, that doesn't mean you quit your job and become a monk or something. It just means that the posture of your heart is one of continual communion with the Father. And he's just always there. He's always in your consciousness. He's always present. I've come to see that the first word of my prayer during the day is and Father. And then 5 or 10 minutes later, yeah, and Father. So what if, how many of you think this would be cool if this happened to us? Well, let's just start in Psalm 61. So if you'll turn there real quick. And I'm not going to preach out of Psalm 61, but I do want to read it. It is a prayer. It's a prayer of David. We all know that David was an incredibly gifted, talented, flawed man. Very flawed. And yet he has some amazing insight into the nature of God and prayer. The Psalms are full of the prayers and praises of David. Let's just read what he has here in Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. So obviously, in these first three verses, we see that David believes some things about God, right? First of all, he obviously believes that God hears him when he prays. Hear my cry, listen to my prayer. He also believes that he can call upon God from any place, at any time, in any circumstance. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. My heart is faint. You ever had a faint heart? How many of you ever had a faint heart? Your default response should be to call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon his name. He's ever present. Verse 3, for you have been my refuge. Notice the tense there of the wording, the Hebrew there, for you have been. It's a past tense. So he has experience has been a strong tower against the enemy. And in verse 4, he says, let me dwell in your tent forever. Why would he say that? Why would David pray, let me dwell in your tent forever? Well, I'll tell you why he would pray that. Because he loves the presence of God. He has recognized how glorious and how beautiful, how attractive and how good God is. Let me dwell in your presence. In another psalm, David writes, Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. David, for all of his faults, for all of his weaknesses, he absolutely loved and craved the presence of God. He loved it. And he's an old covenant guy, right? He's an Old Testament guy. We are new covenant people. We are indwelt. We have become the temple of God. David prays, let me dwell in your tent. As new covenant believers, the Holy Spirit has come to live in us. We're the temple of God. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. What a great place to be. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. So this is a good prayer of David. We see here what he believes about God. We see here he has experience with God, a history with God. We see that he loves the presence of God. And David prays. One of the great privileges of our lives is this thing called prayer. But the reality is that for many of us, it's the greatest struggle for us. We struggle with it. Most people do. Most people struggle with it. Any reason? Sometimes we're just distracted. We get busy. I have a problem with distraction. I get distracted very easily. I have a very short attention span. Very short. You don't know how short. Sometimes we feel condemnation because we've let go of the grace and mercy of God, and we've somehow leaned into something that's like, I got to carry the freight myself, and I got to clean myself up, and I haven't had a good week, and God doesn't want to hear from me. So we've fallen into law instead of grace, and we feel like we're responsible. And we have to make it right. And when we get our act together, then we can pray. Right? How many of you ever heard that lie? You get your act together, then you can approach God. Well, the problem is, I've discovered about me, I never get my act together. I'm still broken and weak and beset by failure. And if my relationship with Jesus depends upon me getting my act together, well, I'm in trouble. That's why God lavishes his grace upon us, according to Ephesians 1. Sometimes we don't pray because we lack confidence, right? We're just not confident that we can approach God that way. Hebrews, there's a wonderful, I think it's in Hebrews 10, says we boldly approach the throne of grace. We have confidence to approach the throne of grace. You know who has confidence? My grandkids. They have confidence to approach me. I mean, they will interrupt anything that's going on. I could be having deep relational conversation with Pablo, and Kira will come up and just interrupt and blow up the whole thing. Because she's confident. She's confident. The Father says, because of Jesus, you can be confident when you approach me. And see, we forget stuff like this. Sometimes we don't pray simply because we lack discipline. Guilty. Guilty. I have good intentions, but I don't follow through. know none of you are that way, but I am that way. I have good intentions, but I struggle. Sometimes we struggle with a lack of desire. Sometimes we struggle and we don't pray because we think we don't know how. Sometimes we perceive or believe that we don't have the faith to pray. All of these reasons I'm giving here why we don't pray, the Bible addresses all of them. Addresses all of them and reverses them. But when you consider the potential of prayer and what it means, when you consider the promises of prayer, the power of prayer, it's absolutely staggering that we do not avail ourselves of it intently and apply our energy to it more than we do. And again, that's not condemning. It's just reality. We're frail. We're weak. You know, in Romans 8, it says the Spirit knows our weakness. What does it say? For we do not know how to pray as we should, or what to pray. But the Spirit, what, comes along beside us and helps us and intercedes for us with groanings too deep to be understood. Prayer is an amazing thing. The devil knows that our consistent, fervent prayer is dangerous to his agenda in the world. So he will try to thwart us, he'll try to hinder us, he'll try to distract us from that place. And he will lie and tell us that it makes no difference, that God is not interested, that you don't know how to do it right. He'll try to convince you of all those things. And none of them are true. Here is the truth. Prayer does make a difference in this world. And God is interested in his relationship with you and in your prayers. You do not know how to pray as you should, but we have the Holy Spirit's help. And I just quoted that verse. Let me read it verbatim. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself, I love that, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, Jesus talked about prayer. If you read the Gospels, Jesus talked about prayer frequently, and Jesus prays. We see a few times of Jesus withdrawing to the mountain or withdrawing to the desert to pray and to commune with God. And the disciples one day, they'd been observing Jesus and watching him. And so if you go to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, let's just read what happens here. So Luke 11, 1 and 2. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. Don't miss that, because that implies potentially that it was a place he went to a lot. Do you have a certain place? You can pray anywhere. But it's good to kind of have a place carved out where you pray frequently. So Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say. So he gives what's known as the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that we pray at the conclusion of every service. So Jesus is asked a question. Now track with me here, okay? He's asked a direct question, teach us to pray. And he says, okay, when you pray, say. That's pretty clear, isn't it? So we have Jesus, who is God, teaching us how to pray. How many of you think Jesus knows what he's talking about? Hey, can we all agree on that? Jesus knows what he's talking about. How many of you think Jesus might be the smartest person in this room? How many of you think that Jesus might be the smartest person in the world? How about the smartest person of all time? So So if Jesus was leading a prayer seminar, would you sign up and go? Would you attend? So when Jesus says, when you pray, say, you're getting absolutely correct, perfect, beautiful information about praying. When you pray, say. Now there's more to that. Now remember, it's the disciples who are asking Jesus the question. And we all know they're not the brightest bulb in the chandelier, okay? They're just not. They're just like us. We're just like them. But Jesus teaches them anyway. That's really good news. He teaches them anyway. These guys that are so inconsistent and so immature and so lacking in faith and at times lacking in love. Father, should we call down fire on those people over there because they're not with us? Those guys. Jesus is teaching them. So let's go to Matthew's version of this prayer. It's in Matthew 6. We'll pick it up in verse 5. Is everybody doing all right? Okay. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. What? He will reward you? Now, seriously, have you considered the implications of that? I mean, there's something in me that's all over. It's all over a statement that says, God will reward me for something. Here, he specifically says, if you will go to the secret place and shut the door and pray to me, I will reward you. You know what? We don't hardly believe that at all. Right? Come on. We believe it a little bit. And some days we may believe it up here, right? And maybe when things are going great and something glorious has just happened, we believe it a whole lot. But a lot of times we don't believe it at all. You know why? Because we don't go to the secret place and pray. Are you with me? I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I can figure this out. You see, the problem is, you know what the problem is? I have a heart problem and a faith problem, and I still think I'm pretty darn independent, and I don't need to pray. Right? Is not prayer an act fundamentally of dependence? Right? You're acknowledging that I need help, and I need you, God. I need Jesus, and I need your grace, and I need your mercy, and I need your activity in my life, and I need you to change my heart, and I need your help. Prayer is an act of trust. And see, we don't trust very good, do we? I don't. Just being honest. But you know what? Jesus died for that too. And if I can say a liberating word to you without being weird, Jesus died on the cross for your sorry prayer life. There's grace for that too. broken world. It's a fallen world. All your troubles and stuff, it's not going to go away on this side. It doesn't go away until the other side. Until there's a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. But in the meantime, we live in between the comings, and we get to pray and trust God to bring us through the valley of the shadow of death, like David writes in Psalm 23. He's with us in it. He's with you in it. And he brings us through it. And he gives us prayer for that very purpose, so that we can know and enjoy his presence in the middle of the struggle. And we see his glory being revealed in the struggle, don't we? Isn't it glorious when you're having a problem, you're in trouble, you're pressured, and you go to God? And sometimes you feel something, sometimes you don't. But there are those times where God just, his presence, have you ever noticed that when his presence comes, manifests, however you want to, it like trumps everything. The presence of God. God loves it when we pray. God invites people to talk to him. Is that amazing? And then he rewards us for talking to him. That's amazing, too. He rewards us with peace and joy and purpose and intimacy, seeing circumstances change according to his will. He rewards us with himself. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, I think it's Genesis 15, where God is cutting covenant with Abraham. And God says to Abraham, I am your great reward. I am your reward. Jesus is all you need. It's all you need. And honestly, in this world, it's all we got. He changes not. Circumstances changes. Bank accounts change. Relationships change. How do you know this? Everything changes. Everything is subject to the fall. Everything is breaking down. God's faithfulness is to 1,000 generations. He changes not. So why would God, who is beautiful and eternal and perfect and glorious and all-powerful, why would he give us this privilege of prayer? Why would he do that? I mean, does it not reveal something about the Father's heart that he calls us to talk to him? Right? It reveals something about who he is. Perhaps he not only loves us, perhaps he likes us. And there's a difference. Right? You know what? I'm just speaking human terms. What if he just genuinely enjoys our company? Perhaps prayer is the way in which he forms the character of Christ in us. He's determined to change us into the image of Jesus according to his plan and his sovereignty and his glory. Perhaps prayer is the way, not the only way, but an important way that God gets stuff done in the world. You remember in the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2, God places Adam and Eve in this beautiful place, this beautiful garden. And what does he do? He tells them to subdue the earth. I mean, the place was beautiful and wild and full of resources. Did God need Adam to subdue the creation? God could have subdued it without Adam's help. But yet he partners with Adam and says, fill the earth and subdue it. Bring it into order. Maximize its potential. Cultivate it. Build cities. It's interesting, the biblical account starts in a garden, and in Revelation 22 it ends in a garden city. But there's a river there, just like in Genesis 1 and 2, and there's architecture, and there's trees, and the tree of life. You have the tree of life in Genesis 1 and 2, and you have tree of life, Revelation 22. Revelation 21 and 22, the whole biblical narrative, it goes full circle. Perhaps God is delighted and glorified when his redeemed children avail themselves of the fantastic privilege of addressing and enjoying him as Father in prayer. How many of you parents love it when, you know, your kids were little and they would come up and they'd hug you and crawl in your lap? As a grandparent, I love it. He's our Father. We're his kids. What if he loves us a million times more than we love and delight in our own kids? How many of you want to make the Father's heart smile? Go to him and talk to him. He loves it. He's made a way for you. Through the blood of Jesus, you can just barge right in. Perhaps prayer is the pathway to intimacy with the divine nature, the triune God. Perhaps our prayers are part of our being in Christ because Jesus is praying for us and Christ is in God. Perhaps in part as we pray, we enter into the joy that the Father takes in the Son and the delight that the Son has in the Father. What if when we pray, we actually enter into the joy and the delight that the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, enjoys in the context of the Trinity. And we pray because we're in Christ. What does Jesus pray in John 17? Father, I long for them to see my glory that I had with you before the world existed. What? Right? So if prayer is all of these things, and if the Spirit helps us to pray, and the Father's reward is ours when we pray, and if Jesus himself has laid out a pattern of prayer for us to go by, then let's pray. Right? Okay, so let's look at verse 9 real quick. I could preach on this for a long time, for many, many weeks. I'm just going to fly through this thing and point some things out in this prayer that you've heard me say before. But, you know, Paul, you know what Paul says? I think it's to the Corinthians. He says, remind yourselves of these things. One of our things we do as disciples of Jesus is we need to be reminded of the same things over and over. We need to be reminded every day that God loves me today and I can trust him today. Okay? It's almost like you got to start all over every day and trust him again, right? It's not that you're not saved anymore. It's just that another day I got to trust God again. Here we go. Remind yourself of these things. So in verse 9, pray then like this, says Jesus. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now that's an interesting word. How many of you use the word hallowed this week? How many of you use the word hallowed in the last year? Yeah, when we pray the prayer every Sunday, we say it. But I mean, in a conversation with somebody, you know? You just don't. It's one of those words that we've lost, but it's an interesting word. It has many kind of nuances of meaning to it. So it's interesting, our Father in heaven, so we address Father. And by the way, I was going to say this and I got distracted. But this is a prayer that we can pray verbatim. Okay? Not out of ritual or rote, but just out of our heart. Jesus said, when you pray, say. But every verse in this prayer, every line in this prayer is like a signpost. It's like a signpost. It's like a file cabinet that you can open up and explore around and rummage around in it. Okay? It's like a signpost, right? Or a marker. It's like a theme. So he starts off, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The word hallowed means to be set apart as holy. That's one name, or one meaning. so Jesus is saying, pray that the Father's name in the earth would be recognized and set apart as holy. Hallowed also has embedded in it reverence, or reverenced. So may your name be reverenced or respected, even feared. May your name be honored. Or may your name be held in highest regard. May your name be held in highest esteem. May your name be exalted. Now, don't miss this, because I think we sometimes kind of move past this part of the prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're actually asking that the name of God would be glorified in the earth. And Jesus is asking us to pray that his name would be magnified and set apart as holy. This is very, very significant. So if you're using the Lord's Prayer as kind of like a guide, if you start there, kind of hang out in that hallowed be your name for a while and pray that. Because you know what I think? I don't think Jesus would have told us to pray like that if it didn't mean something and it didn't make a difference. Right? Hallowed be your name, Lord. I may not have any skills or gifts or particular talent in the kingdom, but you've told me to pray that your name would be glorified and reverenced and set apart as holy in the earth. You told me to pray that, so I'm going to pray. And I'm telling you, heaven will tell. When we get into the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, we're going to see, I believe, the answers to the prayers that we've prayed that we don't necessarily see the answers to. We don't see the outcome of. What if a whole world of understanding becomes ours and we see the effect of praying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name? What do you think of that? Kind of changes that, changes stuff, doesn't it? Your kingdom come, verse 2. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, the kingdom has come and it's coming. You know, we've talked about that. It's present, but not yet. When Jesus showed up in Mark 1, 14 and 15, it says he came preaching the gospel, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's here. And so Jesus says we're to pray his kingdom come, or his rule would break into this fallen realm and manifest the nature of that kingdom in our midst. Paul says in Romans that the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. How many of you need a dose of that? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. Lord, may your kingdom come. So if you're using this as a guide, I pray this way for my family almost every day, I think. I pray, Father, may your kingdom come. May it manifest. May it break out in my family. May it break out in Valley Church. May our awareness of the glory of your kingdom that has come in the present, may our awareness of it be expanded. May your kingdom come. May your righteous rule invade my relationships. May your will be done. May your will. Again, Jesus says to pray that the Father's will would be done. He's entered into a partnership with us, and we forget this. Right? Because God is perfectly capable of having his will accomplished without me or without you. He can do that. But Jesus said, pray, your will be done. He wants us to be a part of something here. He's partnered with us. It gives him glory. It makes him happy. It gives him delight when we pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done. How do you get what I'm trying to say? Verse 11. There's all kinds of stuff we could say there. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay, so Jesus is saying, you know, ask Father for provision. Well, bread, it's bigger than just asking for day's food, even though it is asking for day's food. But bread, to a first century Jew, represented sustenance and provision. It represents, like, God's total care for me this day. Give me not only what my stomach needs, but give me what my heart needs. Give me everything that I need as I live in a dependent relationship with you, trusting in you. So when we say, give us this day our daily bread, we're acknowledging him as the source, and we're acknowledging that he is all sufficient, and we're acknowledging that he is our provider of everything, and that we're expressing that God is in his rightful place in our hearts as our source. We're acknowledging that everything that we need in this life comes from him. It comes from him. We don't always live with that kind of dependence, do we? Right? We trust in ourselves way too often and way too much. But God is our source. He's our daily bread. Verse 12, forgive us our debts, or forgive us our sins, as we have also forgiven those who sin against us. Forgive us, O God, our sins. I'm telling you, I've come to, I don't know, years ago, been saved a long time. There was a stretch of my Christian life where I didn't really ask for the forgiveness of sins very much. You know, like if I would really blow it or something, and I'd say, oh, hey, God, forgive me for that. I really blew that or whatever. But now, at this stage of my life, I'm coming to see that I need forgiveness every day, virtually all the time. And that asking God, confessing my sin, and asking for forgiveness and joyfully receiving that forgiveness is incredibly life-giving and therapeutic. It just, if I can I use the word feel? I'm not ashamed to use that word anymore. It feels wonderful to live with God in a state of constant repentance and receiving the forgiveness of sin. I think it's in James says, we all stumble in many ways, right? We all sin in many ways. We sin all the time, a lot, and we don't even realize it. Hopefully, as we grow in the Lord and we walk with Jesus, we sin less than we did before, right? So I don't hardly ever talk this way. I mean, this is a bunch of, you know, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We've been cleansed. We're, sins have been cast away as far as the east is from the west. That's a long way. You know, if you go North Pole and go south, eventually, and you go around the world top to bottom, you eventually start going north again, right? Or if you start at the south and you go north, eventually you go over the top and then you start going south. That doesn't happen when you go east or west, right? If you go west and keep going, you just keep going west. That was for free. I don't know if you guys ever noticed. And our sins are said to be cast as far away from us as the east is from the west. So every day, we receive forgiveness, and then we forgive others. Listen, forgiveness is, forgiving other people can be difficult. Can we acknowledge that? It can be difficult. It can be a process, too. It's also a decision that you make. You may have to forgive. forgive somebody multiple times. Ask for God's help. It's a process. Eventually, your feelings and your emotions will catch up with the decision you've made to forgive somebody. But it's not optional for us to forgive other people. It's not something that we get to do if we want to. You know, it's something that we are supposed to do. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And those two things are kind of connected together, right? So we preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We receive forgiveness. We release forgiveness. It's good for you. Do that. More we could say about that. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this is just a curious phrase. I always thought it was just a curious way to phrase that. Lead us not into temptation. We know that the Lord himself doesn't test anybody. So what is Jesus saying? And I think, to paraphrase it, it's like, Lord, keep me from circumstances and situations where I might be tempted to sin against you. And deliver me from Satan and his schemes. Okay, so Lord, protect me this day from falling into a trap. Right? Protect me this day from a situation or circumstances where I might be tempted to dishonor you. I think this is an important thing to pray. Do you? It's important. I mean, how many times do you think we fall into temptation needlessly? Right? Maybe we don't take this seriously enough either. Lord, protect me today from the schemes of the evil one where I might be tempted to dishonor you. Guard my mouth. Help me to listen more. We have two ears and one mouth, somebody said. So that means we need to listen more than talk. Last verse, and I'll stop. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. This is an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, isn't it? Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory. It's an acknowledgement that God is God, and I am not. That God is in charge, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory. I am not the king, and I am not the most powerful one, and you are the one that receives glory from me. So it's kind of like a statement of our proper position in relating to a glorious God like this. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And it helps us with our perspective, right? If you believe God is, can I just say, that's a very practical thing in your life when you believe God is sovereign, when you believe he's in control. That can help you. It can help you with situations and circumstances and struggles. God is in charge. God's got this. God is on the throne. God's got a plan. God has got all the power that you need. God is in charge. We acknowledge God's sovereignty. So, in closing, the disciples, you kind of wonder what their reaction is. Would have loved to have. How many of you been watching The Chosen? Anybody? I love that show. You know what I love about it? Because it's almost like you give yourself permission to believe that Jesus has a personality. Right? He has a personality. And I think it's highly likely that his personality was really, really close to the way it's being depicted. So, not too many episodes ago, maybe the current one, it was a couple episodes ago, he's doing the Sermon on the Mount, and he teaches them to pray. And then there's another scene that comes, and they're all kind of gathered together, and they start praying it. You know, and you can tell by the look on their face, they have absolutely no idea what they're praying. You know, but they're going to understand it. So I just love that. So Jesus lays this, says, okay, when you pray, say this. And the disciples, I would have loved to see their face, like, wow, I can pray that? For real, I can pray that? I can ask you for that? Isn't that awesome? Okay. So my prayer for us, in this somewhat disjointed message, is that in the coming year, Holy Spirit helping us, that we will avail ourselves more and more of this glorious privilege we have to approach our Father in heaven, and that our delight level in it will go off the scale. That we'll just delight in it. That it won't be ritual, that it won't be routine, that it won't be hard, even though sometimes it is. It's something to be said for just being faithful, even when you don't feel like it, okay? But my prayer for us is that we would delight in this gift that we have of approaching our Father in prayer. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have made a way for us in Jesus. Thank you that you delight in us and you delight in our prayers. Lord, would you do a fresh work in us this year in praying? Would you open our eyes to see the glory of it, the beauty of it, the power of it, the delight of it? And Lord, would you do a work in our affections that we would love it, that we would love the secret place, that we would love closing the door to our closet and praying to you. And thank you, Lord, that you promised to reward us and to meet us in that place. Thank you, God. Lord, do it in us. And Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done in our prayer lives. May your kingdom come and your will be done in our prayers. Help us, O God. Thank you that when we don't know how to pray as we ought, that the Spirit intercedes for us and that you help us. Thank you for it. Lord, I thank you for these dear people. I ask you to comfort them, strengthen them, fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit this day. Fortify them in their faith. Lord, let them experience your presence and your joy this day and this week. Lord, give us all the wisdom we need for every circumstance. Thank you that you provide for us everything that we need. That we are your children and you are our Father. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior. And Lord, as we approach the communion table, may we encounter you once again